Well, it's wonderful to be with you all, at least in some capacity. And what an appropriate verse we have here at a time such as this. I know I've certainly found it really helpful dwelling on these verses and this passage as I've been preparing. And my prayer is that you will too. So actually, let's pray as we begin. Father, please would you speak to us today? We're here because we want to hear you. We want our lives to be lived for you, for your glory. Come and speak to us. Speak through me, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. In your strength and power, change us today to live for you more and more. Amen. So, the letter to the Philippians, quite a well-known letter. And Paul is, funnily enough, writing to the believers in Philippi, hence the name. And Philippi was a prosperous Roman colony. And Paul, like Moira said, is writing from prison, most likely prison in Rome. And he's awaiting possible execution. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He's awaiting the verdict. And the context for this letter is that the believers in Philippi have sent Paul a gift. And so Paul writes this letter to thank them for it, but also to encourage them to remain steadfast in their faith and to imitate the same humility as Christ. And Paul, in this particular part of the letter, encourages the Philippians to rejoice, to pray, and to dwell. So let's dive in, and given that it's quite a short passage, we're going to read it once more. Starting at Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Rejoice, pray, dwell. Paul starts off, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Rejoice. Bit of a strange thing for Paul to be writing in prison as he awaits his judgment. Maybe he'll get executed. Maybe he won't. He doesn't know. But also, he doesn't really care. See, he said earlier in the letter, that famous line, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because Paul knows what he has and who he is in Christ Jesus. Paul knows that Jesus, by his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, has redeemed and saved Paul, the worst of sinners. Paul knows that God is faithful, that he keeps his promises. Paul knows that God's love for him is steadfast. Paul knows, as he says in that, the end of the verse 5, the Lord is near. That the Lord is near to him at this time in prison, and that the Lord is near to us now at this time with what's going on around us. Jesus said when he sent his disciples off, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I might be with you sometimes. Maybe if you're good enough, I'll be with you. No, he says, I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. That is a promise from the Son of God. God is faithful. His promises do not fail. And we say, and we talk about these things a lot of the time, but this is incredible. That God, the creator of the whole universe, of the billions of stars and galaxies, of the intricate detail of creatures, the one who made the whole universe, that God would make a way for us to know him. And not just any way, make a way for us to know him by sacrificing his only son. If he gave up his son for us, of course he'll give us everything else. If he promised to be with us, of course he will be with us. So rejoice, Paul says. And then Paul says that very famous passage, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you recognize that first part, do not be anxious about anything. That's because Jesus says something very similar. He says, don't worry. And Jesus goes on to explain why. He says, because your Father knows your needs, even before you ask him. And if your Father feeds the birds in the sky and clothes the lilies of the ground, surely God will look after his children. In Romans, a different letter that Paul writes to the Roman church, he writes this, he who did not spare his own son, that's God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, along with giving up Jesus Christ, graciously give us all things? God will provide. His grace is enough. So when we're anxious, Paul says, don't be anxious, but not just don't be, but instead pray. In every situation, not just in the set times when we pray, maybe at the start or the end of the day, but in everything, every situation, bring everything before God. Something little, something big, something significant, something insignificant. If in doubt, pray. If not in doubt, pray. When something burdens our hearts or our minds, bring it to God and pray. And thank God too, Paul says. He brings it back to rejoicing again, which can be so helpful for putting our situations in perspective sometimes. Supplement our prayers with thanksgiving, with praise. And this isn't just something which Paul is telling us to do, telling us to come to God. God invites us to ask of him, to come to him, to speak with him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in the book of James. And it's where God says, it's very simple, where God says, you don't have because you don't ask. And just to clarify, God's not saying this in some kind of malicious way, that if we don't quite remember all the things that we're anxious about, then we won't have true and proper peace. God won't take it away. No, God's not. This is not what God means. God's our loving Father and he loves us. But actually coming to him and asking him is an element of surrender. To come to God and say, Lord, please do this. Please give me this. I can't do this. I can't find peace in my soul without your help. I need you. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, not just any old peace. The peace of God, a wholeness derived from deep relationship with God. In Isaiah, it says this, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. So what does Paul mean by the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds? I'd be lying. I'm sure you know this, but I'd be lying if I said being a Christian means it's easy and plain sailing. What did Jesus say? In this world, you will, not you might, you will have trouble. But he goes on, take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul reminds us in this passage, the Lord is near. Paul's writing this from prison, waiting for the verdict on what is going to happen to him. And there's many situations like this for our brothers and sisters across the world. I'm kind of reading this book here, which is called I Am N, or I Am Noon. That's the Arabic letter N. And ISIS or other Islamic other militant groups would go around and paint that letter on Christians' doors because it would mark them as followers of Jesus the Nazarene. And it's a collection of stories of Christians who are persecuted for their faith. Some as soon as they turn to Jesus, others are forced to flee from family and friends. So it seems being a Christian doesn't mean an easy life. And after all, God says, again in the Bible, he says that he disciplines his children. And he says that that discipline is painful for a little while, but then produces lasting fruit. More recently, in some of the kind of mental struggles that I've had, dilemmas that I've had, an older, wiser Christian, who I've chatted with about some of these things, one of the things that he's prayed for is that, actually, that God would do something in me through the trials, through the struggles. God can and promises to work everything for the good of those who love him. And sometimes God allows us to go through things like this because it causes us to rely on him, to turn to him, because we can't help ourselves. I find this illustration helpful. If you're walking down a road, a big wide road, maybe one of those really long straight ones in America, which goes on for miles, if someone comes along and takes your arm, then you'll probably shrug it off because you can see exactly where you're going. Like, it's fine, you don't need their help. But if you're traveling down a twisting, turning, narrow path with uneven ground and maybe a steep drop down one side, then you'll probably let someone who knows the way take your arm and help you along. See, the peace of God that Paul is talking about here is something inside him, an inner peace that's separate to the external situations that are crumbling around him, that are crumbling around our brothers and sisters across the world, that are crumbling around us sometimes, an inner joy and peace. It makes me think of Stephen in the book of Acts, the first Christian martyr, who, as he was being stoned to death for his faith, looks up to heaven and smiles because he sees the goodness and the glory of God. We can have that inner peace, Paul says. Why? Because we have peace with God. We're not subject to his wrath. We have been chosen and justified by God, not by us, by God. We're made righteous by Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. God justifies us, not anyone else. God redeems us, not by us or by anyone else. A lot of the time, like actually we've been hearing throughout the service, a lot of the time our focus is elsewhere, on other things rather than on this. So pray, Paul says, bring your requests to God again and again. Ask and you will have. Dwell on what he has done for us. And it's helpful, I think, to acknowledge that this God's not some slot machine that we come to him and say a few prayers and then suddenly our anxieties are gone. God does care. We're his children. God cares more than we care all the time about ourselves. Sometimes God does change things in an instant. Quite often we want him to kind of flick the switch for everything to be right. But also sometimes God doesn't. I remember a time, which I think I've shared before in Silsfield, when During university Christmas holidays, when I faced a lot of spiritual anxiety and worrying about whether I was Christian or not, whether I was just putting on a pretense to everyone around and to me, whether I was actually redeemed by God. And I would pray again and again, Lord, help me, take me out of this, hoping that he would flick the switch and that everything will be all right. So much so that even after it got to quite a length, 40 days, and I was like, oh, maybe like I'll get to the end of my 40 days in the wilderness and then God will flick a switch and then it'll all be all right. And that didn't happen. Actually, it took months. But God was still there. And actually the main thing that he taught me through that was that I can't help myself, that I need God. Let's be real about this, but also be real about what God says in his word, the peace of God that surpasses understanding, that we don't always understand. And then Paul concludes this section. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And sometimes we don't, do we? We don't do that, particularly when our minds are anxiously on other things. We don't tend to dwell on what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. We don't tend to dwell on the things of God, but on the things of the world. We lower our gaze to things going on around us. And a while ago, I wrote this verse out, verse 8. And I went and got a thesaurus and wrote out all the words connected to these. And Paul encourages the Philippians to think, dwell upon these sorts of things, put into practice good works, to dwell on these things, incorporate them into how we live our lives as a powerful witness. What does he say to dwell on? What is true? What is correct, real, accurate, sincere, genuine, faithful, verifiable? Not on what is false, not on the worries that we don't actually know whether we will or will not happen. Dwell on what is noble, exalted, righteous, good, worthy, honorable, virtuous, honest, majestic. Dwell on the things of God. Dwell on what is right and correct and fair and true and moral and proper, just and upright. On what is pure, uncorrupted, guiltless, blameless, refined, wholesome, upstanding, innocent, untainted. Dwell on what is lovely, what is glorious, beautiful, pleasing, sweet, pleasant, and delightful. Dwell on what is admirable, respectable, commendable, honorable, respectful, praiseworthy, excellent. Again and again, this dwelling on good things lifts our perspective heavenwards and causes us to rejoice. And my brother has used this illustration when he's spoken, actually. Matt's an avid, well, he's a kayaker. He likes to kayak. And when you're kayaking downriver, you obviously don't want to go into the rocks at the side of the river. But if you look at the rocks at the side of the river, by nature of just moving your body around and stuff, you will go towards them. Instead, you have to look in the center and focus on that. And that is where the kayak will go. And Paul's saying that here as well. Don't look at those things. Paul says, pray, give your requests to God. He's not denying that. He's not saying, pretend they're not there. He's saying, they are there. Do something about it. Pray, give them to God, and then focus on God, on the good things. Focus on what is true. And Paul says, and put these things into practice. Rejoice, live that out. Pray, live that out. Well, live that out. And the God of peace, who brings peace when we lift our anxieties to him, peace which transcends all understanding, will be with you. The Lord is near. So rejoice, pray, and dwell. So what are we actually going to put into practice off the back of this? How are we going to change our lives because of this? Because there's no point hearing all this today if we then go out and don't do anything about it. Then we'd be like the man who built his house upon the sand, rather than the man who built his house upon the rock, the one who heard God's words and put them into practice. Rejoice, pray, dwell. We can do each of these things. We can choose to do each of these things, even when we don't feel like it. 6 years ago, I can still remember this fairly vividly, when I was in Malawi on my year out between school and university, I got ill one time, probably from, well, we got ill quite a lot, but I got ill one particular time, probably with food poisoning. And I was being sick for every couple of hours from about 4 in the morning. But we had, in the office, we had a tiny bit of internet. So at some point before, I downloaded a sermon from Salisbury, actually, onto my iPod. It was Andy Fulcher preaching on joy. And I decided to listen to it there and then. I was pretty miserable at the time, as you'd expect. But I decided to listen to it and dwell on what was true. And actually, particularly because of the nature of the sermon, spent some time rejoicing after that because of who I am in God. And I still was ill again, was sick again, but it was an active choice, despite my circumstances, to dwell on what was true, to rejoice in what is good. And also, I can assure you, I was definitely praying too about my practical health needs. And that's quite a specific example. But actually, there's lots of ways, in perhaps more everyday examples, where we can choose to rejoice and pray and dwell. Maybe starting or ending the day by taking 15 minutes. Like, take 5 minutes to rejoice, 5 minutes to pray, 5 minutes to dwell. Perhaps alone, or maybe with others in your house. When we're out and about, like someone actually said on that video, there's a lot of crossover here. Praise God for this. He seems to be poking us about these things. When we're out and about in God's creation, rejoicing in him. When we're, you have to put the slide up again, please. Thanks. When we're troubled and worries and anxieties come, we pray and offer them to God. As soon as they come, with the first thing to do be to pray. Not to try and sort them out ourselves, but to pray. And then let them go. Dwell on what is true rather than what you're worrying about. And in fact, always be dwelling on what is true, on the goodness and the greatness of God. Choose to dwell on and think about that. There's a wonderful verse elsewhere in the Bible that talks about taking captive every thought, making every thought captive to Christ. Actually, if it's not true, if it's not good, then don't think about it. Turn your mind to something else. And something I found particularly helpful, which from earlier in the service, a lot of other people have found helpful, is listening to and singing along to worship songs. And I too, like Hazel, I'm going to mention about the Salts drama from a few weeks back. If you didn't see it, it was a kind of recreation, modernization of C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. So it's from a senior devil to a junior devil, trying to tempt one of God's children, Christian, into sin and away from God. And at the end of it, so Jemima was playing the role of the Christian, the part of the Christian, and she takes herself away from a situation which she's got frustrated by and agitated by, and goes and listens to some worship music. And then Quentin and Lexi, as the senior and the junior devil, try and come in to find out what she's doing to tempt her away, and are repulsed by what they hear and leave. And maybe that seems a bit funny and a bit quirky, but actually it's so true. Filling our minds with what is true. And in particularly with worship songs, in quite a joyful way. It's such a good thing. Filling our minds with God's truth, focusing on that. It's certainly something I've found helpful, even just if it's like in the shower, putting some worship music on. That can be so helpful for pointing our minds back to what is true. Or a similar idea to that is coming back to a particular Bible verse or passage again and again and holding on to that. Particularly, I've found the Psalms really helpful for that. And more recently in Psalm, I've been holding on to Psalm 61. In that, there's a wonderful line that says, "From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint or as my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And having things like this can be something really simple, but something that we come back to again and again at the start of the day, throughout the day, when we don't have the strength or the energy to do other things that we would normally do to point ourselves to God. Something really simple like this can be really helpful to point us back to our Father, to help us focus on God and cry out to God. In the past, particularly during the kind of spiritual anxiety that I was talking about earlier, Psalm 91 was really significant to me as well. I'll just read the first two verses. Maybe you want to use these to hold on to what's going on. Hold on in what's going on to God. "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Rejoice, pray, dwell." They're all interlinked. We choose to rejoice because of what God has done for us and trust that he will provide when we ask. We choose to pray because God is faithful and invites us to seek him and ask of him. We need him. And we choose to dwell on who we are as children of God, on the truth of what Christ has done for us on the cross, of what he still is doing in us now and will do in the future. We dwell on the truth and goodness of that, which in turn causes us to rejoice and pray and ask of him, our good and gracious Heavenly Father. Rejoice, pray, dwell. I say it again, rejoice and pray and dwell. Let's pray together before we sing our final song. Father, thank you that you see everything that goes on around us, in our hearts, in our minds. Thank you that you are our good Father. Help us to rejoice, Lord, in what you have done for us. Help us to bring our anxieties before you, our worries before you, our burdens before you. Father, please would you give us your peace, that peace would guard our hearts and our minds. Would you help us turn our eyes and our minds heavenwards and focus on you and look to you as the author and perfecter of our faith? Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you love us. Help us to rejoice and pray and dwell on you. Amen.